The gospel for this third Sunday in Advent is from the gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. Last week we heard Mark's introduction of John the Baptizer. Today we hear John's account. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And then they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this morning from God our Creator, from Jesus the light life, and from the Holy Spirit who breathes life into us today. Well, it's almost the end of another year. Time to look back and create lists. I kind of like the lists that people make of the best books and the best movies. And I want to give you one of the personal highlights of mine from the past year. And you've heard it once before, but it was a visit last August to Stapleton, Nebraska. Now, it wasn't Stapleton that was the highlight, but we were in Stapleton towards the end of August with thousands of others, eclipse pilgrims, who came onto that town from many states and even several countries to watch the total eclipse. It, as I said once before, it turned out to be more than we hoped for. We arrived at the county fairgrounds in mid-morning and parked our car amongst the rows and rows of other cars in a grassy field and waited. And as the moon slowly blanketed the sun that day, we put on our official stylish eclipse glasses. And as we got closer to the time, the skies darkened further and the air became cooler. At 5 minutes, the announcer at the nearby rodeo arena reminded everyone to not remove their glasses until there was actually a total eclipse. The sun then became a sliver of a crescent, and then total darkness. Once the moon completely covered the sun, everything disappeared with your glasses still on. It took me a few seconds to realize that. A woman in the three-generation crowd next to us continued to look up into the sky with her glasses, and she began to protest. She couldn't see anything. What's the big deal about the eclipse? We came all the way to Stapleton, and all I see is blackness. And a daughter was exclaiming to her mom, "It's beautiful, it's astounding, look and see." And then the daughter realized that her mother still had her glasses on. She was straining to see through her dark glasses what they'd all come to see. "And no, Mom," she said, you can't see anything that way. Take off your glasses and see this amazing sight," which you're not going to be able to, there we go, "see this amazing sight. The edges of light shining from the darkness." And I thought this week that the daughter was not the light, but she was there to point the way to the light, to point where the light was. to this amazing sight. Well, as you've already heard this morning, this is how John the Baptist describes his own mission and ministry. Last Sunday, we heard Mark's account, and in Mark describes John more as in the prophetic vein, a person who, as the kids remember so well, one who is out eating bugs and honey, dressing in coarse clothing, calling people to repentance. The writer of the fourth gospel focuses more on John's role as the pointer, as the witness, the testifier to the light. But I would argue that they're not separate. Repentance and knowing where to look are certainly related. In the words of the message, John was sent by God to point the way, to show the way to the life light. And in order to witness to Jesus, John declares, he says who he is not, and then he says who he is, and then he says what he does. So picture John on the witness stand in a courtroom, because that's the kind of language that John uses. John has been called into the box, and the prosecutors are the officials, the priests, the representatives of the Pharisees who have come to ask questions. And John adjusts his coarse clothing and licks a drop of honey from his beard and then testifies, I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah, whom you are still waiting for. I am not Moses, the prophet, come down from the mountain again. The words of the sacred scriptures say who I am. I am the voice of one who is crying out in the wilderness. Or as it says in the message, I am thunder in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord. And I baptize with water to prepare you all for the one who is coming after me. In fact, he is among you now. In the gospel writer's words, John came to show everyone where to look. John came to show everyone who to believe in so as not to be looking in the wrong direction when the light, who is life, comes into the world. Or to put it another way, John came to clear away the clutter, to remove our dark glasses that keep us from seeing the light that leads to life. Ann Tyler has written a whole lot of novels, and one of her best is Saint Maybe. In Saint Maybe, she tells the story of three children who become orphans and of their 19-year-old Uncle Ian. Because somehow Ian feels responsible for the deaths of the children's parents, he sets aside the plans he has made for his own life in order to raise up his brother's kids. It's not easy. But in losing the world he imagined for himself, he gains his own soul. It's sort of like a George Bailey story. When the day comes for the children to leave home, he finds himself overwhelmed by his home's muddle and messiness. And at that time in his life, Rita charges into his existence. Rita is a strident 20-something. She's a self-styled clutter counselor who clears out Ian's refrigerator on one of the first times they meet. You know, checks the expiration dates, gets rid of 90% of what's there. Over time, she proceeds to throw out half the contents of the attic and the basement and every other room in the house. She perceptively recognizes the exhaustion of the lingering memories and the unmade decisions represented by all the clutter we accumulate over the years. To everyone's surprise, Ian falls in love with Rita, and they get married. And she provides him with this unique gift of returning him to the simplicity of what really matters, the simplicity of a life he embraced when he was 19. When God became a human being in Jesus the Christ, he sent Rita, the clutter counselor, to clear away all that finally doesn't matter. We know him as John the Baptizer, who came to show us where to look and who to believe in. He came to show us the way to the light that gets blanketed by 100 or 1,000 kinds of clutter in our time. Some of it's external, some of it's internal. Make way for the light, John thunders. Make way. Make way for the coming one. Make way. Clear away all those things that get in the way of the light that comes to shine in the darkness. All those things that fill your time and your life. All those things that capture your imagination day after day after day after day. Make way for the light, John says. Make way for the life light so that you might know from whom life comes. Make way. A few words about the light. This light that shines in the darkness. There has been something particular demanded of light these days in the light of current events. Stories of secret collusion and sexual assaults and intentional disregard for the truth. We want the light of judgment to shine mercilessly on those who are responsible. We read the latest about Matt Lauer or Al Franken or Garrison Keillor or Roy Moore or Donald Trump, and we declare that we want the truth about these people to come to the light. We demand that their actions be brought into the light. And to be sure, survival of our culture depends on telling the truth about injustice, on naming a thing what it really is. But what we really mean, what we often mean, is that what we want for these men is to be thrown into the outer darkness where they all belong. If I had a powerful enough sin spotlight, I'd shine it on every one of them, these miserable wretches who are beyond repair, certainly. That's what I want the light to do. I want it to shine on those who live in the darkness, as long as no one turns its beams on me. You see, our version of light is different than the light John points us towards. The life light. John was not the light. He was there to show the way to the light, and not just any kind of light, but a very particular kind of light. Pastor Sarah Condon says, when we look into God's light shining in the darkness, we see all of our sin and we see all of our forgiveness, all of God's forgiveness in bright beams of bold promise. This light of Christ burns away all of our own self-justifications and warms us with God's grace as it shines into every single cell of our being. The light of Christ illuminates the promises of God that we are loved even when we are unlovable. We are forgiven even if the whole truth about us should come into the light. John comes barging into the clutter of our lives to show us the way to the light that will indeed overcome the darkness all out there and the darkness that is in here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. Amen.